If you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. While you're turning, I would like to say that so many times in the scriptures, I see my spiritual condition before God in the physical conditions of certain men and women found in the scriptures. It's easy for me to see that I'm that blind beggar found begging by the wayside. That's a picture of me. I'm that lame and impotent man that lay all those 30-some years at the pool of Bethesda. I'm that dead man that Christ raised at the city gate of Nain. That's spiritually me. I'm that man that was full of leprosy that the Lord healed. I'm the man with the withered hand who could do nothing for himself. I'm that woman with the issue of blood. And my issue of blood is called sin. I'm that deaf and dumb blind man that threw himself into the fire, into the deep waters. And I'm that possessed man that lived among the tombs that needed the Lord's deliverance. And I suppose there's no other or no better picture, I might say, of me by nature than Rahab the harlot. Now at home, we're studying through the book of Joshua. And right now, we're in the second chapter. So, the Lord give me grace tonight to bring you a remarkable story, a message of a remarkable story of a woman named Rahab. Throughout Scripture, she's referred to as a harlot. And I'm sure most of you know the story of Rahab the harlot. In verse 1, we're told that Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to check things out. And they wound up, was it by accident? No. They wound up lodging in the house of Rahab, the harlot. She was an innkeeper. Had a lady that works with my wife tell her yesterday that she was so lucky she was blessed. No. Friends, there's no such thing as luck. There's no such things as accidents. It's by the will and purpose of God Almighty that all things come to pass. The king of Jericho got word that these two men, these two spies, had entered into Jericho, and he sent men to her house and sent word to her to turn them over. You see that in verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And friends, what would cause this woman named Rahab to lie and disobey the orders of her king? She had heard and seen the King of Kings, as we'll see as we go forward. And in verses 4 and also in verse 6, we see that she told the king that they'd left, but really she'd hid them on the rooftop. And in verse 5, she tells them that they took off and they went out the gate, and she herself encouraged the king's men to go after them. She said, if you leave right now, I bet you can catch them. And the whole time, they're hid on her rooftop. And the king's men took off after them just as Rahab the harlot had suggested, we see in verse 7. And the men pursued after them. the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And then in verse 8, Rahab goes to the rooftop. She's going to consult with these two men whom she hid. And we see in verse 9 that Rahab the harlot had been divinely, it had been divinely revealed some things to her, and she knew some essential things. While she had heard the good news of how God's people had been delivered by the powerful and almighty hand of God. And not only had she heard, she believed. She believed. She knew and believed that Israel's God was the true God. She believed that Joshua was her Savior and that he was her deliverer from death. And friends, we believe, those of you that know Christ, believe our Joshua. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope of redemption. I know many of you know, but in case you don't, the name Joshua and Jesus basically mean the same thing. Jehovah is salvation. The writer of Hebrews, in that amazing chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith often, by faith, and goes through many of the Lord's people by faith. And in verse 31, it tells us that by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So that tells me that she believed. Those that believe not perish. That's the only thing, dear friends, that'll keep you out of glory. Unbelief. No, she believed. And she was saved. It was by grace that she was saved. How are we saved? By grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. And yet God had caused Rahab to hear and believe some things and to know some things. And we see that clearly beginning in verse 9. Look at it with me. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now, was it because of these two men? Absolutely not. It was because of the God that sent them, the God of Israel. What did she know? She knew who gave salvation and deliverance. I know that the Lord hath given you, not going to. And, well, they didn't even possess Canaan yet. The spies were over checking things out, and they had yet to take possession of it, but she knew it was already theirs. You know why? She knew who had given it to them. She knew who had given it to them. And I can't help but to think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4:17 that God calleth those things which be not as though they were. If he's purposed this, it's as good as done. He will accomplish all that he said he would do. She believed God who calls those things finished that are not yet done. And Canaan was theirs already. You know why? There's none that can resist his will, thwart his purpose, or stay his hand. Rahab believed the promise that God had given Israel, and it was her desire to be a part of Israel. And you know, Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in Romans 9, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Jericho was a wicked place. It was a godless place. And God was fixing to destroy it. And it's the same with this wicked world, isn't it? Wicked world. And oh, may God by grace cause us like Rahab to seek mercy at the feet of Christ, our Joshua. Now Rahab goes on to say here in verse 9, your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. The wrath of God is upon you who are without Christ. We give warning. We say you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. The problem we have is that so-called preachers have so belittled God that most people have no fear of God at all in their hearts. And I grew up in a church that preached just that. God's trying, God wanting to, won't you let God do something? And friends, I am convinced that if you preach or portray God as needy, the needy will never come to him. That's what happened to me. I had no fear, no respect, no concern at all for God Almighty. Why? He was no threat to me. He was no threat to me. Had no fear of him. And why should I? They said, God wants to save you. Wants you to let him. I'm not too worried about that, God. My free will, my self-determination, lack of fear, though, turned to terror when I heard about the God of heaven and earth, who does as he pleases, how he pleases, when he pleases. And God struck my heart with fear. Oh, yes. She said, all the inhabitants of the land faint in the presence of God. And it's because when God shows a sinner the truth concerning who and what he is, who God is, a sinner by grace begins to understand all this by divine revelation where his or her place is. You know where it is? It's in the dust. It's in the dunghill. Stuck in the miry clay. In the hearing of the word of God, God reveals to the chosen sinner that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Nothing. Nothing. Less than nothing. And God doeth according to what? His will. His will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and none can say to him, what are you doing? That's the God of this Bible. That's the true and living God. So it is then by grace that the sinner, what do? We wind up taking sides with God against ourselves, don't we? Lord, I deserve nothing but death and condemnation. You're righteous and holy, and I deserve nothing but death. That's the attitude of a believer. It's then that we seek mercy, isn't it? It's then that we seek mercy. Look at verse 10. For we have heard, now this is still Rahab talking, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now listen, the word traveled, and it traveled quick. Well, you know they had heard about how God had delivered Israel from Egypt. Y'all talking about those plagues and how God delivered them out with a mighty hand. Word traveled. And these folks knew. But you know, I believe here when she says we have heard, I think she probably means her family. You know, they were the only ones that Joshua was saved. I'm sure that Rahab and her family had many conversations as they kept the different folks that came in to stay with them. Did you hear what happened down in Egypt? Did you hear what happened? Why, they knew who the great deliverer was. They'd heard. It was God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And she and her family had heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea. She says, for you. For you. He did it for you. And when they heard it, they believed that only God could do such a great thing. And friends, when you first heard the gospel, let me ask you, did you not know and believe that only God could save a desperate and needy sinner like you? God revealed that to you, didn't He? Now, I ran across the Discovery Channel or something here a while back, and I don't know why. Men are always trying to disprove the truth of the Scripture. And they said something about, well, you know, at the time that God dried up the Red Sea, it was only about 3 or 4 feet deep, and, you know, that the wind blew a certain way. Ridiculous stuff. How in the world did He drown Pharaoh's army in 3 foot of water then? If that's true, that's what He did, because they perished, didn't they? We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Oh, dear friends, she'd heard some things. Not just some things. She heard some things about God, about Him being the great deliverer. You see, it takes a great God to save a great sinner. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. What, again, because of your spies? No, because of your God. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. God revealed something to her, didn't He? Oh, yeah, the preaching of the gospel and free sovereign grace will cause the sinner's heart to melt. And all man's courage will fail. Our hearts, the sinner's hearts, melt in fear and terror, knowing by divine revelation that there really is a sovereign God who rules and reigns as supreme judge. The God with whom we have to do is no mamsy-pamsy God. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He does as He pleases. Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He pleases. And that God is angry with the wicked every day. That ought to cause your heart to melt in fear. And then at the same time, when a sinner hears the gospel, the good news of Christ, how He came to save sinners, and that He performs a powerful deliverance, and God calls them by His grace, and He shows them Christ as their only hope, their hearts melt with thanksgiving and worship. You tell me your heart didn't melt when you heard the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saved sinner's heart, our heart, the Scripture says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? None but God. Oh, these self-righteous hearts melt away, and God gives us a new heart that's pure in the righteousness of Christ. Our hearts did melt, Rahab said. Rahab bowed to God. And let me say this. Joshua must need go through Jericho. Just as he must need go through Samaria. Oh, let me tell you, dear friends, what a blessing that is. I heard recently in a message that Brother Don preached that if God don't cross your path, we're running to hell as fast as we can. And if God don't cross our path, we're doomed. We're doomed. Now in verse 12, we have a petition and a prayer of Rahab. And I believe there's much to glean from it here. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, she's still talking to the two men, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. Now, is that why, was she basing her merit upon her? No, absolutely not. Not by works of righteousness that we've done. No siree. She showed kindness unto these men because God had already shown her who Christ was, who the deliverer was, who Joshua was. She says that you would show kindness into my father's house and give me a true token. Now, I titled this message, A True Token. A True Token. She asked for a true token. When a child of God by grace sees who God really is and what he does with the wicked outside of Christ, they're going to plead. They're going to plead for a true token. A true token. Rahab needed and desired a true token. Friends, that true token's Christ. Did you know what that word token means in the original language? Well, it means a signal or a sign, but it means much more than that. It means a warning or proof, but it means much more than that. It means an oath or a covenant. Give me your word. Make an oath and a covenant with me. But it means much more than that. Most importantly, it means a distinguishing mark. From the original word, if you look at a distinguishing mark, that's what this sinner needs. I need a distinguishing mark. The child of God is marked in the blood of Christ in distinguishing and particular grace. You tell me that's not your hope. When God looks upon me, the great sinner that I am, in Christ, I now have a distinguishing mark. I'm covered with the blood of Christ. All God's elect will plead for that distinguishing mark. And her request continues in verse 13. And she says, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now here's another tremendous blessing and I believe a lesson for us to learn. Notice that Rahab prayed for her family before she prayed for herself. A child of God looks on the things of others more than on the things of self. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Isn't that what our Lord did? He came to serve. He came to serve. And in verse 13, when she says, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, all my sisters, and all that they have, then she says, and deliver our lives from death. Only after she had mentioned her family, all that they have, which I believe means their children and all other relations, then she mentions herself. Deliver our lives from death. And if I may just take a minute to tell those of you here tonight that still have lost loved ones, children that don't know Christ, loved ones that don't know Christ, keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for all of them. God is often pleased, dear friends, to honor a prayer like that. Okay, verse 14, and the men answered her, and they said, our life for yours, If you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Oh, isn't that a wonderful word of certainty? Shall. How many times in the scriptures does God say, I will, and they shall? Certain. No wonder he's called our surety. They shall. God will deal kindly and truly with you in Christ, dear friends. He will. Our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Isaiah 42:4 says, God shall not fail nor be discouraged. Christ said, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me might not get hungry. No, shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, all that the Father giveth me, what? Shall come to me. Shall come to me. People like sure things, you know. Is it a sure thing? You know, men make investments. You think it's a sure thing? Friends, there's only one sure thing. Only one sure thing. That's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall. He shall. Now I want you to look at the next three verses. And I apologize, we're hurriedly going through these, but trying to get to the meat of the message here. Verse 15, then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. And look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Now here's the true token. Here's the true token. You know, I've always read that word thread, and I don't know why, but I always thought of it as a little ribbon, you know, something that you put in a little girl's head, you know, hair. Just a ribbon, a very light string. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't. No, sirree, it was strong enough for two grown men, strong men, to hang on to and be let down by. Salvation in Christ is not to hang on by a thread. No, it's strong enough that all the promises of God in Christ can hang on it. Is that right? It's strong enough to hold all the law and the prophets. Our Lord said concerning love, and love is only in Christ, on these two great commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That thread, that true token is Christ. It was a scarlet thread. It was a deep red. I wonder why it wasn't green. I wonder why it wasn't yellow, why it wasn't purple, blue. Because it pictures and represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood that was shed for whosoever. Did you hear that? Whosoever believes on him. I got to thinking, where did that scarlet line come from? Did she After much thought and deliberation, did she run down to the hardware store and pick it up? No, it was there all along. God's people have always been under the blood of Christ. It's before the foundation of the world. I heard Pastor Paul Mahan say one time that he thought about taking his Bible and drilling a hole and drilling it through every page and out the back and running a red ribbon through every page, a scarlet thread through it. And when he was asked why, he said, to remind me that the scarlet line runs through every page of Scripture. That red line of redemption is on every page of this wonderful book. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Friends, there's no forgiveness, no pardon, no redemption outside of this, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this scarlet line. You see, it was the blood of God Himself that was shed. And when God sees that scarlet line, it's His Son that He sees. When God comes in judgment, He'll see that beautiful scarlet line who is Christ, and He'll pass over you just as He did those who had the blood on the doorpost and lintel. I'll pass over you in mercy and in grace. While the blood was condemnation and judgment to those who didn't have it on the door, but it was redemption and mercy to those who did. Oh, dear friends, can you see the scarlet line? This is salvation and redemption. That scarlet line to whosoever has it hanging in the window of their hearts. And I might just add, we should hang it in the window for all to see. Verse 19. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Now they could preach a multitude of messages on this verse, but you know what the message of this verse is, in quite simple terms, stay in the house. Stay in the house. There's judgment. There's destruction. There's death outside. Stay in Christ. Outside of Him, there's nothing but destruction, judgment, and death. And the only way, now listen, the only way that Rahab and her family would leave Jericho alive was if they stayed in that house. Isn't that what the men told her? The only way we'll leave this world, friends, alive is if we stay in Christ. Remember, He's the house in which hangs the scarlet line. Verse 20, and if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, did you notice Rahab's answer right there? You know what she said? Amen. So be it. According unto your word, so be it. Amen. She said, I believe it. So be it. Amen. And notice what she did next. As soon as those men departed, well, I bet they weren't out the door yet, and she hung that scarlet cord in the window. It reads that way. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She didn't have to sit around and think on it, ponder it for a couple, 3 weeks, did she? No. I wonder how tight she tied it. I bet she knotted it. I bet she double knotted it. I bet she triple knotted it. And each knot, I bet she pulled it as tight as she could. Don't you? Now, we need to understand that these men did not tell her when they would return. I'm not sure that they knew. They just did what Joshua had told them to. And no man knows the hour, the day that our Joshua's coming. But I tell you this much, she did know that he was coming. She knew he was coming. I wonder how often she checked that window to make sure that scarlet line was still hanging there. I bet she checked it every hour of every day. Make sure it's still there. You see, that was her hope of deliverance and salvation when Joshua came. Friends, we must constantly examine ourselves. Check our hearts. Are we trusting in the blood of Christ to cover us from all sin? I know every time that believers meet to hear God's word, they're looking for that scarlet thread. Thank God you got a man here that preaches it. I told the folks at home this past week that my prayer and my desire every time I preach is to show them that beautiful scarlet line. If I can't show them that, I've done nothing to benefit them. Do you by grace see that crimson red blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? To those of you that know Christ, that's your hope. That's my hope. You know, Rahab never had in the past had any hope or true rest and peace. She knew that they were coming, that they were going to destroy the city, that her life was in danger. There was no peace and rest in that. But now she had peace. And you know what? It was by believing. It was by believing. She believed the promise, the covenant, the oath that God's servants made. She believed in that true token. Now, if you would quickly, and I'll finish. Turn with me to Joshua 6, just a few pages over, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and they brought out Rahab. They brought out her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and they left them without the camp of Israel. And verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now notice verse 25. Here's the blessing. Here's the gospel. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. And her father's household and all that she had. And notice these next words. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Now let me ask you, and if you'll allow me for just a moment to read between the lines. And I don't mean to be presumptuous, but this blessed thought came to me, and I believe it's worth considering. Rahab now lived among the people of God. She was one of them. She was much an Israelite in the eyes of God than Israel was. Rahab, from the beginning, dear friends, must be saved. You know why? Well, here she is dwelling in Israel, and she fell in love with a man named Salmon, and they had children. And one of her children was, oh, blessed of the Lord, and he prospered greatly. He was a God-fearing man, and God gave him great substance, and he was wealthy beyond measure, and yet he was fair, and he was honest, and he was a generous man. And his name was Boaz. And one day, reading between the lines, he came home and he said, "Mama, I'm getting married." Many of you have done that, I bet. And I want to introduce to you my future wife. Her name's Ruth. And I'm sure Ruth must have said, "Miss Rahab, I've heard so much about you from your son. And I'm so glad to finally meet you. And oh, I can't tell you how much I love Boaz. He's been merciful to me. He became my kinsman redeemer when no one else would. He allowed me to glean from his harvest. Me, a wretched, no good for nothing Moabite." And I can just see Rahab looking into Ruth's tearful eyes and saying, "Honey, you don't even know. You don't even know." Boaz beget Obed. Obed beget Jesse. And Jesse beget David. And that harlot must be saved. She's in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. God saves sinners. And he does it on purpose. And he does it on purpose. I appreciate your attention.
Thank you, Brother David. Well, let's take about 10 minutes, and when you hear the piano playing, you can come back in and be seated again.